Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
Right. Well, guys, we are still, I know it's hard to believe, we're still in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And you probably didn't think we could get, like, I don't know, 27 sermons out of this, but it's been really impressive. No, I'm not. It's not 27. It's only like 15 or so. It's been a lot of sermons. I don't mean to preach so many sermons on this, but I promise next week is Pentecost Sunday. Next week, we're going to preach a Pentecost sermon through this scripture here, and then we're going to go to a different chapter. So, just stick with me one more week. Don't tune out yet. Mark cautioned me today to make sure I didn't fall asleep during my own sermon, so I'm going to make sure I don't do that this morning. I hope it's better than that. We'll see. Well, today we're going to look, we've been kind of picking apart different areas in this series in this chapter, because the second chapter of Acts is really a full, rich text. There's so much that happens here, and it's a turning point for the life of the believers, for the way forward that really is where we are today. Is so much embedded in what happens in this moment. And so it's important to see all of the different areas that are here, all of the different applications of our life through all of this. So today I want to look toward the end of Peter's, you can call it a sermon, you can exhortation, whatever you want to call it, that he delivers to the people at Pentecost. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to look with me, we're going to be obviously in the second chapter of Acts. You might as well just put a big bookmark in there and just know that's where we're going to go every week. Now we're going to be in the second chapter of Acts, and we're going to be looking specifically starting in verse 38. Now in verse 38, Peter tells the people that this is what they need. They ask, what should we do? They hear all this stuff about Jesus. They hear who he is, and they're cut to the heart, it says. You know, they are now ready to receive Jesus into their heart, but they don't know what that means. They don't know what to do. And it makes sense. This is all new. They don't quite understand. And so now Peter tells them, and that's what verse 38 goes. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And then it says that we don't really have the whole sermon here, because it says, and with many other words. So this is just like a snapshot of it. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. I want to take just a second and look at that last verse. Save yourselves. Save yourselves. I don't know when the last time was that you were on an airplane. I know none of us have been on an airplane recently. But every time you get on a flight, it doesn't matter where you're going. It doesn't matter which airplane you go on, which airline you fly. They always do the same thing at the beginning of the flight. What do they take you through? the safety briefing. And in case you haven't been in a car for like 40 years, they explain to you how to buckle a seatbelt. Very important. But I know why they do it. But they go through this buckle. Here's how you buckle a seatbelt. And then they talk about this other part that's a little different than what we normally deal with. It says, in the event that the cabin pressure should change, a sudden drop in cabin pressure, oxygen masks will fall down from the ceiling. And they explain how to put them on. And then they give a really important tip. They say, first, put on your oxygen mask before helping others. In other words, what are they saying? Save yourself first. And it sounds a little bit selfish, doesn't it? Save yourself first. That doesn't quite ring true for the person in me that wants to kind of secretly be the hero. It's hard for me to say, save yourself. That doesn't seem right. But there's a point to it. First, put your oxygen mask on before helping others. You know, when I was thinking about that in terms of like kind of a picture of everything, a scripture came to my mind, and I realized how applicable it is to all of this. Jesus, in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount speech, this is found, you don't have to turn there with me, I'm just going to read you a little bit of it. It's in the book of Matthew, and it's in chapter 7. Right toward the beginning of that, he says, I'm going to turn there real quick. He talks about something, and hear it in this frame of putting your oxygen mask on first. He says, judge not so that you won't be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Why do you see that speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, here, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, then you'll be able to see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, in 1 Timothy, Paul says a really similar thing to Timothy, talking to him about a particular office, the office of overseer. Overseer is kind of like a bishop or pastor or something like that. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage their own household, how will they care for God's church? Says the same thing down below it when he talks about the office of being a deacon. What does all this have to do with everything else? Well, the reason you put your oxygen mask on first is that if you don't do that, then everyone's in exactly the same predicament. If you've got a plane full of people all refusing to put on their own oxygen mask until they put on somebody else's, what do you have? Nobody's got an oxygen mask on. What if you're on a boat that's sinking and they tell you, make sure you got your life vest on? If you don't put on your life vest first before you start helping other people, everybody's drowning. If you don't remove the log from your own eye, then everybody's just running around with logs in their eye. I know that sounds ridiculous, but the point's well taken, I think. If you don't elevate your own life and your own family, if you don't seek to live in this other way, then how can you possibly run the church or lead other people through it? See, here's what all of this is saying. If you don't do these things, otherwise everybody's in the same boat, so to speak. Right? Somebody has to be secure. Someone has to be solid. Someone has to be on a firm foundation. You know, that's how Jesus ends that whole Sermon on the Mount, right? The very last thing he says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew is that story about the man who built his house on the sand versus the man that builds his house on the rock. neither one of them are immune to the storms and the wind and the waves. Right? Just because you put on your oxygen mask or your life vest doesn't mean suddenly the plane is not going down, or doesn't mean that the boat isn't sinking. It just means that you're in a position to be able to help other people while it's happening. See, the man that built his house on the rock is in the position to help the person whose house is built on the sand. His is going to start crumbling, but he can run to the person whose house is built on the rock and know this is a place of safety. This is a place where it's solid and secure. That man can go out and invite people into his house to be safe because he knows it's on a firm foundation. Then he can help others. Then they can get to safety where they are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And sometimes that gets kind of a weird twinge to it. You hear it like, don't we just want people to follow Christ? Of course. But I want you to notice like the context and what he's saying in this. Follow me as I follow Christ is saying, in other words, don't just tell people, look, over there, there's safety over there. Get after it. Go be safe. That's not what he's saying. That's not enough. He says, don't just tell people over there safety. Hopefully you'll get there. No. Tell them and then walk with them. Then follow me. I'm going to safety. You come with me. Come follow along with me. You lead them. You guide them. You help them get to that place. Why? Because you're trying to help them get to a place where they can help others. It's this perpetual thing. We who are in a place of foundation, of solid, and I'm not saying any of us are like unshakable. Please don't misunderstand. But if you're in a position where you've built your house on that solid rock, it's your responsibility to go and bring others to safety so that you can build them up and God can build them up and they can begin to build their foundation. So guess what? They can go and help others and so on. It's why 2,000 years later, we're still in this and we're not stopping and we're not slowing down. And it hasn't changed. And it's the same message because it's the same Jesus. It's been the same Jesus. And it's going to be the same Jesus. That's why the Gospel of John was so beautiful for that. Is it talks about, it's what Nancy said when we started this whole series. It's this same Jesus. The Gospel of John says it's not only this Jesus that's walking with you on the earth right now. It's the same Jesus that was there from the beginning of time. And it's going to be the same Jesus that's coming back at the end. It's the same Jesus that's foundational in our hearts and lives. It's how we're connected over these thousands of years. Because the same Jesus is there. We can trust it. We can trust him. We can trust the messages the same. We may walk differently throughout our lives. We're going to have a different kind of walk when we're in our 20s than we do when we're in our 40s or our 60s or our 80s. I hope so. I hope it changes. But what doesn't change is the message, and what doesn't change is Jesus. It's just the way we respond to it changes because our lives are developing. So how do we do this? How do we get to a place where, I got a little off track there, sorry. How do we do this? How do we get to a place where we can lead others? How can we say, follow me as I follow Christ? Well, first off, we can't put ourselves in the same position as everyone else. Right? If you want to be able to save somebody, you need to be able to be in a place where you're not just looking like everyone else. It's going to be very hard to convince someone, I've got safety over here, if they can't tell any difference. And says, well, it looks just like the safety I've got over here. It can't be. It can't look the same as everyone else. We must, as Peter tells us in Acts, save ourselves. Save ourselves from this crooked generation. In other words, the world that's around us right now. We must be different. It's a common phrase and kind of a common excuse, if I'm honest, that we are products of our environment, that we are how we are because of the things that have happened to us and can't change it. This has all happened and we have to go along with it. I don't know how much you know about flamingos. That's a good segue, wasn't it? Everybody likes flamingo segues. That's a good one. I don't know how much you know about flamingos. We were actually having a conversation around the dinner table last night about this, or some point yesterday. Flamingos are not born pink. Do you know that? They're not. They're born white. They get to be pink because they eat krill. Or shrimp? Shrimp. There we go. What, you know, one of those crustacean fishy things. They eat that and it's pink. And it turns them pink because they eat. All the flamingos eat all the same stuff. All the flamingos turn pink, right? Indistinguishable from the other flamingos. Why? All eating the same food. All doing the same thing. All look exactly the same way. No one flamingo is more standout than another flamingo. I want to share with you a little story about this. It's in the Bible. And it's a story about how saving yourself may just in fact be the launching point to save not only just others, but an entire nation of people. Again, you don't have to turn there with me if you've got your Bible, if you've got your device and it's easy enough. We're going to go way back, about 500 years. We're going to go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel and his friends have been taken captive from Israel and brought to the land of Babylon. And the story goes at the beginning that Daniel and his friends and some of the others who were, let me read it to you here. It says, the king wanted them to bring his eunuch to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, good appearance, skillful in wisdom, endowed and knowledgeable and understanding, learning and competent to be able to stand in the king's palace. And he wanted him to teach the literature and the language of all the Chaldeans. So the king assigns them a daily portion. And he assigns them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that the king drank. All of these youths have something in common. And now they're all being given the same food to eat and the same drink to drink that everyone else in the kingdom is eating and drinking. Why? Because they want them to all be the same. They say, we got a pretty good thing going on here. Let's keep it going and let's indoctrinate these people and let's get them all going with the good thing. Maybe we'll have more good things. I want you to look at Daniel 1 verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. I like the way that sentence is phrased. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you're in worse condition than the other youths of your age? So you would endanger my head with the king. What's he worried about? All these other people are eating and drinking the same food and they all look the same and they're doing pretty good. What if you don't do that and you look worse? So Daniel comes up with a plan. He says, test us for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And that part's not as important. I don't want you to focus on that, the specific thing. Just that he wanted something different. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the other youths who eat the king's food be observed. And then do what you see fit. So the chief of the eunuchs listens to them and he tests them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths that ate the king's food. So the steward, he took away everybody else's food and all the wine that they were supposed to drink too, and he started giving all of them just vegetables and water. As for these four youths, it says they were brought in before the king, and the king spoke to them, and he found that among them, among all the youths, none was like these four. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that were in the kingdom. 10 times better. Why? They didn't eat the pink shrimp. See, Daniel and the others from Israel, they were brought in to that kingdom, to the palace, and they're given the same food and the same drink and the same education and the same training in order to prepare them in the same way for the king's service. If they had continued in the path as outlined, they would have been like all the others. But they had wisdom enough to know how to live as God had called them to live, and not simply to become products of their environment. This is how everybody else is living. That's how I'm going to live. See, God's not calling all of us to live the same way. That's why I say the vegetable and water things, not like that's the way to it. No, we can get way too specific in that. The point is they had wisdom to realize that God was calling them to live differently. See, God's not calling us all to live the same way, but he is calling us all to live different than the world around us. We have to look different, right? As a result, the people, these four, became 10 times better than all of the others. See, we have to look different, because if we're not different, how are we going to be the ones waving the flag that says, I know the way to safety? How are we going to be the Peters that are standing out in the square telling the people, this is what you have to do to be saved? This is the way, now walk in it. If we look the same, how is anybody going to listen? The reason the people listened to Peter in the book of Acts was why? Because they were speaking in a language that they could all understand. They did not look the same. This was unique. This was something that stood out. This was something otherworldly. This was something special. And so what did they do? They stood up and paid attention. What if God's doing that in your heart right now? What if he's saying, I'm trying to call you to do something special. I'm doing something in you. People are going to look and say, that, I've not ever seen that before. God wants to use you as a launching pad for his message to be proclaimed to the nations, to the family, to the people around you, to your workplace, to strangers, to whoever it is, wherever God's calling you. He wants to use you. He's writing his words on your heart. And he's doing something miraculous in you, not something mundane and everyday. He's not feeding you the same food and wants you to just live like everybody else. He wants you to live different. He wants you to live a life that is so embedded in his word and his wisdom and his teachings that your life doesn't look anything like the people around you, so that you're that light on the hill that Jesus talks about, the light to the world that can't be hidden. So how can we know what's the right way to live? How can we simply not become a product of our environment? Well, luckily, we have a beautiful psalm that really, really lays it out so clearly for us. It's one of the longest psalms in all of the scripture. It's Psalm 119. And I'm going to go... I'm slightly out of order with it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I want you to hear the why. I'm sorry, the way. Can't read my own handwriting. The way, the how, and then the why of doing this. How can we know the right way to live? Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man, and you can just replace that with any person, how can any person keep his way pure? Now, let me just pause for a second. Pure means not influenced by the other things. If you have pure gold, pure diamond, pure silver, what does it not have in it? Impurities, right? There aren't blemishes and spots and other things. That's the whole purification process, is getting rid of those things. Does it start that way? Does it start pure? No. No, that's an important point to remember. None of us have started pure and then we slowly, we're all working this out. That's not what this says. It says, how can we stay that way? How can a young man, how can a person, any person keep their way, their walk, their path, their journey, the thing that God's called them to do, their life, their influence, how can they keep it pure? By guarding it according to your word. By guarding it. It's a very active word. It doesn't just say by remembering it. By knowing it. Is it important to remember? Sure. Important to know? Absolutely. This word is very active. By guarding. Guarding requires some preparation. You don't just send anybody out to guard. You're ready. You know what you have to be careful with. You prepared for this. Now that's the way. By guarding it according to your word. How do we do it? Well, that's the next six verses. With my whole heart, God, I seek you. Let me not stray from your commandments. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, God. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all of the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I'll fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Why do we do it? Verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I'll not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me. Are these things, if we keep all of these things pure and true, are these going to be the things that save us? Then we're saved? No. No, it's not those things that save us. But those are the things that maintain us. You see, I know this will come as a shock, but you're not a flamingo. You don't have to eat the shrimp. You don't have to be pink like all the other flamingos. God is calling us to live differently. But he's not calling us to just go and find your own way. Hopefully you'll be able to discern it. No, he's given us a clear path. If I had to sum all of that up, would say it's calling us to be imitators of Christ. That's how Paul puts it. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, be imitators of Christ as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Listen to the contrast of this, to these two different ways of living. Immorality and impurity and covetousness, it better not even be named among you. It's not proper for the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. Those are out of place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this. Anybody that's immoral or impure or covetous or idolater, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Don't let people deceive you for empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't become partners with them. You catch it? Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Don't become partners. Different person, same message. You were one time were darkness, but now you are what? Light. You're light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found all that's good and right and true. Discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Don't take part in unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful to even speak about those things. When anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, for your days, for the days are evil. Paul exhorts us. Don't live like everyone else. Peter exhorts us. Don't live like everybody around you. Jesus exhorts us. Make sure you're taking a look at what's in your eye before you go out and look at the other people. But he doesn't say don't go out and help your brother get that speck out of his eye. That's not the message of that story. And Daniel demonstrates it. The message is the same. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Be conformed to the likeness of Christ. How? Be willing to examine our own life. We have to be willing to take stock of where we are. I think the danger is when we think everything's good. Don't need to worry about it. It's all done. That's when the enemy comes in to attack. Be diligent. We need to be willing to put our life up to external scrutiny. And what I mean is recognizing that the people around us, that they see us. How does our life hold up for that? We've become so familiar with God's word that it's just in our everyday language. That it's just conversational, not special, not this, you know, thus saith the Lord moments, but instead it's natural speech for us. We need to meditate on scripture to the point that it just fills and permeates our lives and our mind. We do not have to be products of our environment. We must save ourselves. And that safety briefing that they give on the plane, it's important to remember that it doesn't just say, first put on your own oxygen mask, the end. It says, first put on your oxygen mask, then help the others around you. It's a good reminder that our job isn't done when we're safe. Our job is just beginning. We are saved by the work of Christ so that we can save others. We can help others. We bring them to the foot of the cross. We introduce them to Jesus. So make sure you've got a solid foundation. Make sure you got on your life vest. Make sure you got your oxygen mask. Right? Constantly be looking to see if you've got any logs in your eye. Deal with that if it needs to be dealt with. Then look around, see who needs help. And we have to get to work. There's a world of people out there that need to hear the good news of Jesus. And he's calling each one of us to that place. Can you pray with me? God, as we recognize that your message has not changed from the beginning of time till now, Lord, you have always been a God who saves. You called us to become like you. And so we are supposed to become people who bring others. but we have to be knowledgeable, God, that we can do nothing to save somebody else. But we can bring them to you. Lord, show us how we can pray for others, how we can tell others, how we can be that light on the hill, how we can be a beacon for other people in their lives. Send us out into the places where you need us to go. Help us be willing to go. I pray for your hand to be on each person here. I pray that each one of them, each person listening to this would recognize that we all have a hand and a role to play in this. How much you love each one of them. Thank you, God, for your great love for us. Lord, we bless you and we just thank you for your word, for sending your son. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.